2 weeks ago, I was in the US at a gym, and I saw this ad on TV, and I'm sure you'll love it. So we'll have a look at it now. It is amazing. Yeah, it's terrible. Sorry, I know. It gives a certain expectation, this ad, doesn't it? It says, if you follow God, you're going to get more. You're going to get all the richest blessings available, especially if you get this miracle water. Might even get you a second house. The ad seems to say that if we just follow Jesus, everything is going to turn out fine. We're going to be blessed and we're going to be happy. This morning, I'd like us to look at what actually makes Paul happy and what the Bible actually teaches on what to expect when we're following Jesus and sharing his message. And I guess afterwards, you can decide whether or not to buy the miracle water. So today, we're looking especially at 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 to 13. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, you'll remember that Paul is in prison. He's locked up and chained in, but he's not too fussed about it. He seems fairly content. He's in jail, but not complaining. Maybe this is just a Western world issue, but our fallen nature seems to be wired to complain about stuff. Whether it's work, the weather, your favorite soccer team, or AFL or rugby league, whatever you're into here. But Paul's different. Let's look at what he's had to deal with. Bible scholars think that Paul wrote the second letter to Corinthians around about 10 years prior to the second letter to Timothy. It says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I was beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been in danger from rivers, bandits, from fellow Jews, Gentiles, in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst. What a list. And now, about 10 years later, he's in prison again, but remains content. His contentness has partly got to do with the thing that got him into prison in the first place. So let's look at the start of our text today. So verse 8 and 9. It says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Paul wants Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the sole reason why he's thrown in jail. During our nighttime routine of putting the kids to bed, we always sing a song. Yesterday night, Jason sang this one for me, but I'll spare you my singing efforts. I'll just say it. 10:9:8, God is great. 7:6:5, Jesus is alive. And that's very likely the song that was going through Paul's mind. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. But it's not only Jesus who has died and risen again. Paul adds another dimension to this verse in verse 11. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. By suffering for Jesus and dying to ourselves in this life, we're given the promise of eternal life in the next. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Jesus raised from the dead, he's alive, and he currently reigns as the world's true king. Descended from David, a mighty earthly king, comes the mightiest king whose reign will never end. Again, Paul adds another dimension to this. Look at verse 12a. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Endure hardship in this life, receive glory by being in the presence of Jesus in the next. Paul wants Timothy to remember Jesus and what he has done for us. Timothy needs to remember the gospel. You can be religious all you want, but if it's not about Jesus Christ, it's simply a waste of time. In a way, it's like a repetition of the Old Testament phrase, remember the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now Paul seems to say to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ who has brought you out of eternal misery. Earlier on in this letter, chapter 1, verse 7, it also says that the Spirit of God gives us power. So it's because of the gospel that he's thrown in jail, but by the same gospel, he receives power so he can endure it. For the gospel, Paul suffers, and by the power of it, he endures it. But it's not only the gospel that keeps Paul going. There's a second thing. Let's look at verse 9b and 10. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's Paul's faith in God's plans, and especially faith in God's plan for his elect, his chosen ones. Paul has faith in God's sovereignty. God's word is not changed. Even though Paul is stuck in prison, God is still at work. It's a bit like if Weber would get thrown in prison. So here we've got, not Paul being in prison, but Weber. So what will happen then? It's likely that the church will continue to exist. God still provides his word through the Bible, which everyone can read. Steve Hay might jump into Weber's shoes for a while. And we might even get someone else join the ministry team. And even if this church was to close down, there's a heap of other churches we could join. Another benefit to this idea is that Weber would be aiming to share the name and work of Jesus within the prison walls. So even though for us it might look like a really bad thing that Weber gets thrown into prison, it could turn out to be a really good thing. God makes sure that his elect are reached in whatever way is needed. That's what Paul is teaching Timothy. If you get persecuted, endure it, because God will use it to fulfill his purposes for the elect. It's like Paul saying, no worries, mate, she'll be right. Paul says, don't worry, unchained, but God is still at work through his word and his spirit. No worries, mate, keep the faith. The following passage is from the book Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand, and it might also be helpful. He's in a Romanian cell about 50 years ago, so I'll just read a few sentences. In the prison of Gerla, a Christian named Greco was sentenced to be beaten to death. The process lasted a few weeks. He was beaten very slowly. He would be hit once at the bottom of the feet with a rubber club, and then after some minutes again a hit, after another few minutes again. Then a doctor gave him an injection. He recovered and was given very good food to restore his strength. And then he was beaten again, until he died under this slow, repeated process. One who led this torture was a member of the Central Committee of the Communist Party, whose name was Rek. So Greco was given this sentence simply because he was a Christian and shared the good news of Jesus with people. Richard also writes that during this beating process, Greco continued to witness about Jesus. After Greco's death, Rek actually turns to Christ, we read in the book. So Greco endured the suffering, and it caused Rek to be saved. So Paul endures persecution willingly for the importance of the gospel and for the sake of the elect. But that's not all what he's saying to Timothy. In this letter, Paul has gone to great lengths to point out that a Christian, a follower of Jesus, will suffer, and that we need to and be willing to endure persecution. He's mentioned it at least 7 times, which is interesting, and as in his first letter to Timothy, he doesn't even mention it once. Something I think that helped Paul get through his suffering is that it wasn't a surprise for him at all. Paul's Lord and Savior, Jesus, actually had promised persecution. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Paul is simply saying the same thing to Timothy. Get ready for persecution. And as well-dressed Ovi said in the beginning, chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It should be no surprise. We're going to see it. In many areas in the world, Christians still face severe persecution, even to the point of death. According to Open Doors, North Korea is the worst. It's the most hostile against Christians, and it has been for the last 17 years. But have a look at the map. There's heaps of places where there's still severe persecution, the red countries being the worst. In total, 215 million Christians experience high levels of persecution. This is 1 in 12 Christians worldwide. Okay, so Jesus tells us we're going to get persecuted for being a faithful witness. Paul is telling Timothy, but also he's telling us that we're going to get persecuted for it. But why is that? Why should we get persecuted for sharing the message of Jesus? There's probably a number of reasons for it, but here are two. One is it's warfare. We're waging war against the evil one. So Ephesians 6 says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that we have to put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Satan is trying to discourage us and beat us down. The second reason is that the message is very confronting. 2 weeks ago, I had dinner with two colleagues. We got to talk about my faith in Jesus and eternal life. One of them got quite offended. He asked me, "So you actually believe that I will go to hell?" I'm a nice guy. And I said, "Yeah, if you live and die without really knowing Jesus, then that's what the Bible teaches." So we get persecuted because the message of Jesus means life or death. It's very confronting. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." But that intense persecution, we don't really see here, do we? There's little chance of me being beaten up, or murdered if I confess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in a strange sort of time and place at the moment. The Western world has held long to Christian values and traditions, but we're slowly moving away from it. Last year, we voted yes for same-sex marriage. Within Rio Tinto, I'm not allowed to persuade or convince someone else that, you know, Christianity is the truth. Rinske, my wife, shared that she was a Christian in front of the classroom at a public school, and she was told off. She said, "Look, don't do that again." So slowly but surely, we're drifting. So then there's the question, how do we face persecution? And I think it links back to sharing the gospel. It links back to God's plan for his elect to be saved. So the following comes from Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And then verse 14, "But how can anyone hear without someone preaching to them?" So that's key. Christ must be preached so God's people, the elect, will be saved. People need to hear the gospel so they can get saved. And who should tell them? You could probably guess it's you and me. People hear it through you and me. And if we're faithful to that, if we do preach Christ to our friends, colleagues, neighbors, and family, then we will face persecution. About 2 months ago, I read Honest Evangelism from Rico Tice. And he says that we're often not very good with evangelizing. We all struggle with it. It's hard. He says evangelizing is always hard, but that we are still to do it. One example is, I guess at the moment, is inviting a non-Christian friend to Sam Chan's event in about 2 weeks' time. He also says that some Christians don't do evangelizing at all, and we're all tempted by that idea. And the reason for that is because we serve an idol. This idol is not wanting to be awkward. This idol is wanting our friendship with this certain person to remain like it is. This idol is that you don't want to offend your colleagues or your family, your neighbors, etc. And if we don't share the good news of Jesus Christ, then we will see no or very little persecution. But remember verse 12b, though. It says, if we disown him, he will also disown us. It sounds very similar to the words Jesus spoke in Matthew 10. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. You do not want to be that person that gets disowned when you arrive at the gates of heaven. So if we don't share the gospel, then we either don't grasp the riches of the grace and glory of God that is in Christ Jesus, or we don't really love our neighbor, because the reality is that they'll spend an eternity in hell if they die without Christ. So I want to leave you with this. Follow Jesus and share his message. When you share the message, he might or might not believe it. If they do, God has saved his elect through you. If they don't, well, then accept the occasional persecution and endure it willingly. So that's our persecution, folks. People thinking that you're an idiot if you believe in this gospel. And we should willingly endure that, like Christ did, like Paul did, like Greco did, and like the other 215 million Christians that face severe persecution. It's worth it.